Dr. Beal.
Let me try this again. I don't think it's going to last very long. Just give me the pulpit tonight. I got to change the batteries on that later, I guess. You know, Dr. Beal came and ministered up to Faith Baptist where we were for several years. We'd only been there for a couple years, and I convinced him to sing 10,000 Angels that day. And I don't know if you remember being up there or not, but it was on the on my computer. I kind of had a pirated copy that I would listen to from time to time. And I had it for the longest time, and then my hard drive crashed. And so the moral of the story is make sure you make backups of your pirated music before God crashes your hard drive, all right? No, that's not it at all. But I'm, you know, been trying to convince him now to put that track on his next CD. So praise the Lord. Wonderful. The Lord answered my prayer already. Amen. Turn your Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Tonight, why don't we stand as we read God's Word? I won't do that all the time, but we're just reading just a few short verses to get a chance to stretch your legs, but also out of respect to the reading of God's Word. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 20 and 21. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Father, I pray you would help us to see what goodness is. And Lord, help us to have right discernment and help us to be a light and a beacon of that truth in our world today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I wonder what you would think if you were watching the news or watching a clip off of some news site on the internet and you heard a report detailing the death of 1/6 of the U.S. population. Now, out of a population of about 314 million people in America, that would be equal to about 56 million deaths. Now, when we hear a number like 56 million, we think, wow, that's a big number, right? We don't generally really grasp the enormity of a number like 56 million. Let me help you by putting it into perspective. Let's say that the news reporter that we were listening to began to tell us of the cities that were no longer in existence until we reached that 56 million number that we're talking about. New York would be gone. Los Angeles would be gone. Chicago, Houston, and Phoenix would all be gone. There wouldn't be a soul alive in any one of those cities. Philadelphia, gone. San Antonio, gone. San Diego, Dallas, San Jose. All those cities, all 10 of those cities would be gone, wiped off the face of the planet, and not one soul would be alive in those. And those are just the 10 most populated cities in America, in our country. And to get the total population combined to equal out to 56 million, by the way, that was only half of the 56 million. We'd have to go to the 60 next most populated country or cities in America. You know, I started out asking what you would think if you heard a news report telling about 56 million deaths. The top 70 countries in America wiped out. Some might think we were under attack. Others would just be glad to still be alive. Some might think we are experiencing a modern-day Holocaust. And some might even think that they missed the rapture. But the truth is, there is a modern-day Holocaust going on today. It started in January of 1973 and has continued until our present day. At more than 1 million abortions a year, we have amassed over 56 million abortions or murders, with another million plus on their way into the books for 2014. It's the number of the unborn child that has racked up such an astronomical figures. Enough lives snuffed out to equal Canada and Australia combined. More American deaths than all of our wars combined. And yet it passes in our society as a matter of choice. Something as like which pair of shoes to wear or whether or not I should eat at McDonald's or go to Burger King? Where is the sanctity of life in this country gone? It's gone to the eastern spadefoot toad. This endangered toad has stopped progress on an industrial park in Pennsylvania. It's been several years ago, but people engaged in total absurdities protect frogs but will not lift one finger to protect the life of an innocent child. Abortion is the number one cause of death in the United States annually. 25% of all conceived children are killed in the womb. That's staggering. That is staggering. 40% of teen pregnancies end in preborn, premeditated murder. And since 1973, there have been over 56 million abortions in America. On average, that's almost 25,000 babies per week. And really, these numbers are a little outdated. This would probably be from last year or the year before, equaling out to about 50 million deaths combined. But anyways, that'd still be about 3,500 babies a day, or about 145 per hour, or about one abortion every 30 seconds. Inconceivable. A study from the 2008 Guttmacher Institute, let me tell you, they are an ungodly, very pro-abortion institute, but even their numbers tell a terrible, terrible, staggering story. 50% of, they say, who's having abortions? 50% of women obtaining abortions in the United States are younger than 25. And yet there is this great big push to remove parents from the process that even notifies them that their child is making this critical, critical decision. Women aged 20 to 24 obtain 33% of all abortions. Teenagers obtain 17, and girls under 15 account for about 1.5%. Who's having the abortions? What's their marital status? I was surprised to read this. 66% of all abortions are performed on never married women, but I believe that that is changing. Married women account for about 18. I think that number is up to maybe about 20 or 25% in America today of women that are married and still having an abortion. And of all the abortion, divorced women obtain just less than 10%. What about their religion? Women identifying themselves as Protestants obtain 37% of all abortions in the U.S. Catholic women account for 28%. And 18% of all abortions are performed on women who identify themselves as born again or evangelical. How is this happening? Why is it that women are having these abortions? 1% of all abortions occur because of rape or incest. That is a staggering, staggering, very, very low number. What is the first question any candidate is ever asked when they take a stance against abortion? What about rape or incest? That's just a mask. That's just a cover for pushing that reporter's agenda. I want you to understand that. 6% of abortions occur because of potential health problems regarding either the mother or the child. Isn't it interesting? Today, you can go to the doctor and get a test and determine whether or not your child is suitable to be born. Do you know some of those tests themselves are very dangerous to the child and can cause a miscarriage? And I'm not a doctor, and so I'm not going to go into that area, but it's interesting. The only reason to have these is to see whether or not the parents still want the child after some of these tests come back. And can I tell you, these doctors are not God, and although some of them may be playing God, the results they get are statistics, okay? And so statistically speaking, your child may have this, or your child may have some other disease or some kind of abnormality or defect in the world's eyes, all right? But I can tell you story after story that people have told me about how they had a test and they were praying about it, and they said, listen, we're just going to have the baby and we're going to trust God. And sometimes the baby does have autism or some kind of abnormality. But how many times have I heard that the baby has no problems at all? And I wonder how many children have been murdered under the pretense of something might be wrong with it. What a wicked, wicked society we live in that takes life and decides whether or not we can dispose of it because we don't like what might be the outcome. Hey, listen, if it's the worst possible outcome in your mind, children are still in heritage of the Lord. We're living in a time when people call evil good and good evil. We say we're protecting life, But the world declares that we are restricting a woman's right to choose. We say that children are a gift from God, but we hear our highest elected officials refer to children as punishment. Now, I've promised you that I'm not going to get too political behind the pulpit here, but I want you to know that in a nation, things like this will rise and fall on leadership, and the direction our country takes is a reflection of the leadership that we have. Our president once said that, "I've got two daughters, and I'm going to teach them, first of all, about values and morals, but if they make a mistake, I don't want them punished with a baby." That is the complete wrong view of life. Baby may be a consequence, but it is never, ever a punishment. By the way, he had a 100% from NARAL. It's a score with his pro-choice voting record in the Senate for the 3 years prior to his presidency. And on March 30th, 2001, Obama was the only Illinois senator who rose to speak against a bill that would have protected babies who survived late-term labor-induced abortions. So we have to remember, it doesn't matter what the world calls it. Abortion is still wrong. There are a few things that as Christians we must remember. First of all, that God is the giver of life. Life begins at conception. There, you know, you hear some of these debates and people are asked, when does life begin? And they say things like, listen, that's above my pay grade, or what they're doing is they're evading the answer. There's a great video by a fellow by the name of Ray Comfort called 180. And he likens the abortion situation that we have in America to the World War II Nazis. And he just asked some very penetrating questions. But one of the questions he asked some of these people is, when does life begin? And you know, they don't know, because the textbooks won't tell them, the professors won't tell them. And so he says, well, is a baby alive when it comes out of the womb? Oh, yes, it's a baby. What about just 10 minutes before that? And they start hedging already. Well, I don't know. Is it a baby or isn't it a baby? And the reason that they cannot come to a definitive decision on when life begins is because they know that as soon as that egg is fertilized, that's a life. But to say that then would restrict their free and loose living and cause them then to acknowledge that God is the giver of life and creator of life. You know, there's no such thing as synthetic life. Doctors can't make it. Now, they can help conception, but it is God alone who breathes life into mankind. Job 31:15, did not he that made me in the womb make him, and did not one fashion us in the womb? Job 33:4, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. Psalm 22:10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Jeremiah 1:5, before I was formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. In Psalm 139:13-15, for thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And the reference to being made from the dust of the earth like Adam. You know, as you read your Bible, take time to catch phrases about who it is that opens and closes the womb. Genesis 29:31 says, and when the Lord saw Leah was hated, what did he do? He opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Genesis 30:22, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her, and did what? He opened her womb. 1 Samuel 1:5, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Again in the very next verse, and her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut her womb. It is Almighty God that is the one that is the giver and taker of life, and no man is to stand in judgment on an innocent child. Let me tell you, the womb should be the safest place in this world. And yet it is a place that is terrorized and molested time and time again. Almighty God is the only creating force in the universe, and it is He who gives life. Ephesians 3:9, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Revelation 4:11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And one day, true science must agree and tell us that human life begins at the time of conception. From the very moment of fertilization, the child's genetic makeup is already complete. It's interesting. At that time of fertilization, the gender has already been determined, along with its height, its hair, its skin color. The only thing the embryo needs to become a fully functioning, self-sustaining human being, if you will, or being, is time. Is time to grow and to develop. There can be no doubt that life begins at conception, and that God is the giver of life, and to take that life would be cruel murder. God considered it murder in the law that he gave to Moses. In Exodus 21, verses 22 and 23, he said, if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so their fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished. And according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judge determines. And if any mischief does follow, then thou shalt give life for life. While this is speaking about a miscarriage, it is indicative to see that it was done by accident. And if the baby died, the punishment was to be equal with the one who took a life. And so God places his judicial law on the side of the unborn child, giving them the same rights, if you will, to the unborn child as that to a person that was living and was killed. Let me tell you, there are severe consequences for having an abortion. An abortionist is a murderer. And I don't say that, I say that unapologetically. And if you've ever seen, and I don't recommend it, but if you've ever seen a video called The Silent Scream or some of these anti-abortion, they put up some of the pictures and they're very grotesque. But I'll tell you, our society has hidden this and kind of sterilized it. And I don't think even Christians really understand what's going on in some of these clinics out there. Galatians 5:21 says, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such of the like, of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And what I'm saying, I don't hate abortionists, but I hate abortion. And it's my wish that every doctor and every nurse that ever took part of that would get saved by the grace of God. Boy, there's plenty of testimonies out there that you can read about some of these nurses that got saved and changed their mind, and they're working as hard as they can to prevent other women from going in there. You know, there's emotional repercussions as well. Young women who have abortions subsequently experience elevated rates of suicidal behaviors, depression, substance abuse, anxiety, and other mental problems. There's a lot of guilt involved or conviction. A teenage girl who has had an abortion is 10 times more likely to commit or at least attempt suicide if she has had an abortion in the last 6 months. Do you catch that? The world paints it as nothing more than going to McDonald's instead of Burger King. You're just making a life choice. This is something that's going to be good for you. Yet women that go through this experience severe trauma emotionally, spiritually, and sometimes even physically to the point of death. I think of David, who committed adultery and then committed murder. And when he writes about his condition in Psalm 32, verses 3 through 5, it gives us an insight to someone that is living with this deep down painful conviction that he was experiencing. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I want to read an abbreviated account of one woman's ordeal. You can find many, many. I just selected one that was called themselves a Christian. She said this, it's been 2 years. This has been several years ago probably that she wrote this, but she says it's been 2 years since I ended the life of the child my boyfriend and I had conceived. It is something that I never thought I was capable of. I had been in church. I was trying to live a Christian life, but I wasn't dedicating myself to God like I should have. One December night, we created a child. I found out I was pregnant at the beginning of February. I was in such denial. I took 3 tests, 2 at home and 1 at the clinic on campus. I was in my senior year of college. I had my whole life ahead of me, she writes. I didn't know what to do. What made it worse was my boyfriend, who grew up his whole life in church, said I had no other decision to make but to terminate my pregnancy. I never felt so alone in my life. Instead of turning to God, I listened to him and my fears. My best friend, who is also a Christian, tried to talk me out of it, but I didn't listen. I remember going to the clinic in a daze. They put me under so I don't have any recollection. I just remember waking up in a panic. The realization of what I had done was overwhelming. A few weeks later, I had to go back to the clinic for a checkup. I just remember sitting there in the waiting room, wanting to tell the girls there not to do it. I wanted to say something to make them turn back from what would probably be one of the biggest mistakes of their lives, but I didn't know what to say. I have asked God many times to forgive me for my ignorance and lack of faith in Him. I know He has, but I've had the hardest time forgiving myself. And there's testimony and testimony and testimony of women that have had abortions and wholly and completely regret it. Now, it's my hope that we never see one of our young people in this kind of situation. And it's my hope that we never have to deal with something like that. But I'll tell you, I have a lot of respect for somebody that is willing to be scorned by the world around them and protect an innocent life. You say, what about when it's incest or rape? My question is this. Was it the baby's fault? What do we do now? First and foremost, a Christian must realize that if you have had an abortion, or you pressured your wife or girlfriend into having one, I want to tell you, you're not outside the bounds of God's forgiveness. Will you turn your Bibles to Psalm 32 for just a moment? Psalm 32. Look at verses 5 and 6 with me. It says, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of the great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Listen, confess it to God. Receive true and genuine forgiveness. Abortion is not something that can be pushed out of your conscience, but you can receive absolute forgiveness from the only one who can grant forgiveness, and that is God. Norma McCorvey was the original Jane Roe of Roe versus Wade, which ushered in legal abortion in this country. She learned of that forgiveness in July of 1995. Isn't that amazing? She got born again. I've read her testimony. She really got it. She was so distraught. The lawyers that represented her had lied to her about her case. They were using her, really. And she got born again. You know, God can forgive that. And is using her now to reach out to those young ladies that are faced with that same decision or that have already made that decision like she has. Understand that those who are contemplating abortion are many times crying out for help. And when this happens, the desperate person is reaching out in the hope that someone will announce that they truly care and will truly help them. They need to see the value of life, their life and their unborn child's life. This will require a cost of love on our half. A love that demands a real sacrifice of time and energy and resources. And anything less, they will interpret as something as basically you don't really care. And maybe they'd be right. We must help those that feel they are in a hopeless situation. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Certainly we need to speak out against it publicly. Call those that represent you and tell them that life is the most precious gift and that we have and that we should be doing all we can to protect it. Let them know that not only is it wrong to commit murder, but we should not be paying for it as a nation. Amen. Speak with your vote. Research the candidates you put in office, and whether it's a president, a senator, or a state representative, it's important. It's important. Proverbs 24:11 and 12 says this: if thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain, if thou sayest, behold, we knew it not, doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth he not know it? And shall he not render to every man according to his works? We're going to be held responsible if we don't do anything. Be thankful for the life that you do have and have been given, and ask yourself, what am I doing with the life that God's given me? I'll give you just a very, very quick personal testimony. 1973, 6 months after Roe versus Wade, really not even 6 months, 3 months before Roe versus Wade was made lawful, my mother got pregnant. She wasn't married, and once January rolled around, she could have made a decision that many other women have. I'm thankful she didn't make that decision, obviously. But I'm telling you, I hope that we as a congregation can reach out to those people that are in a society that uplifts intimacy without any kind of responsibility, but commitment. Intimacy without commitment is what this world is all about. And then there's consequences that follow after that. And you realize that. You know, I asked Brother Holland to bring me a couple of things that he has just from... I'm thankful to have the Pregnancy Resource Center. Brother, you don't know this, but my wife and I went there when we first moved to Shelby about 15 years ago. We tried to get pregnant for about 5 years, and the Lord never did anything for us. And we moved because he knew I probably wouldn't sell the house and sell everything and move into a fifth-wheel trailer. And we moved here into a fifth-wheel trailer, and my wife said, hey, guess what? I'm pregnant. And I said, what? Really? And we didn't know anybody here. We hadn't been here long enough to even know where we're going to live necessarily. And somebody told us there are some Christians down at the Resource Pregnancy Center that could give us some direction. We went down there, and it was a blessing to us, and I'm so very thankful for that. So listen, we have ways and avenues. He has some literature here to give to somebody. Maybe they've already had an abortion. Maybe they're contemplating an abortion. Or maybe they just need the Lord Jesus Christ. Or maybe they need to be reminded of what Jesus Christ did for them. Whatever it is, we can't just sit there and howl about it. It would be good if we're able to do something about it. That's what compassion is. Compassion isn't seeing a need. Compassion is doing something about the need. And so I pray, maybe if you've gone through this terrible thing or been faced with this decision or made a poor decision at some point in your life, I want you to know God can forgive you and He loves you. And maybe He wants you to reach out to those around you. And maybe it'd be good tonight to repurpose in your heart that should you ever be faced with that terrible situation, that you'll make a mark in your heart, a landmark decision that says, listen, life is more important. That innocent life is more important to God than whatever future hopes and dreams I might have had. And just say, God, I pray I'm never in that situation. But if I do find myself in that situation, I'll choose life. Let's pray. Father, I'm so very, very grateful.